O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall proclaim your praise. Glory to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Like many communion tables, the Lord's table that sits in the middle of Goodson Chapel at Duke Divinity School, where I went to seminary, bears an inscription. However, unlike most communion tables, at least most communion tables that I have seen, there is another message hidden on the backside. For most of the year, the words etched across the top edge sing Alleluia as they face the congregation, beckoning them to praise. But once a year, during the season in preparation for Easter, the table is turned around to signal something else. Each year, before Alleluia is sung, from Ash Wednesday until just before Easter morning, the table reads simply, I thirst. And that is what today is about. Our firm hope that by the body and blood of Jesus Christ, our thirst will turn to Alleluia. That is the movement of the gospel. It is the movement that Israel makes from Exodus to exile and back again. It is the movement of Jesus from Advent to Easter. And it is the movement that we make when we get out of our seats and we come and we eat together. The table is not simply a representation of death, but it is an invitation to new life. Thirst, like hunger, yearns for the very sustenance of life. It is a craving for wholeness, a longing to be satisfied. Thirst, like hunger, is fundamental to human existence, particularly in that the most simple things, bread and water, food and drink, ought to gratify us. But our bodies need more than just strength. We are heart and soul and mind as well. And just the same, without food and water for our souls, we will die. If not physically, then emotionally, intellectually, spiritually. And these things are not so easily torn apart, because our bodies and our lives cannot be torn apart, no matter how hard we try or may think that we live a double life. We can only live one life. And we can only live it as ourselves. Life, true life, is what we long for and what we thirst for. From the very beginning of Israel's story, God gives both shape and substance to this kind of life by his promises. His word is a mediation of grace to them, a means of constituting their true identity in its proper place, that they are his people and they are shaped by his story. As his people, they are not meant to live alone, but to be fruitful and multiply, to give and to receive love and fellowship, not as strangers, but as kinsmen. Nor are they meant to wander, but to have a home where the first fruits of the harvest are abundant. They are not meant to labor in vain, but to flourish. Nor are they subservient to the land, but in fact, they are rulers of it and all that is in it, carrying with them the dignity and purpose of kings. Again and again, God promises them, he tells them that the excesses of their flesh cannot satisfy their desires, but that true life is found in love and holiness. True life is found in worship of the one true God, in the adoration of the Creator, not the creation. And he carries them far enough along to see that this is true whether they are slaves or kings, whether they are in Exodus or exile. When wisdom cries aloud from the crossroads and the city gates, she says, leave your simple ways and live. Live, walk, move your whole body, the whole of who you are and the way of understanding, that in the fear of the Lord there is insight and strength, riches and honor, goodness and mercy, righteousness, justice, and truth. To not listen to wisdom's voice is to be a half-hearted creature, as Lewis says. fooling about like an ignorant child who wants to make mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by an offer of a holiday at sea. The problem, of course, is that Lewis is right. We are half-hearted creatures who spend our money for that which is not bread, and we labor for that which does not satisfy. Like the Israelites before us, we are broken people who cry out to God because we have made a mess of things. And it is to these people that Isaiah prophesies, the ones who make a mess of things. And in their exile, they have lost the shape of their life. They have forgotten who they are. The place where God has dwelled with them has been destroyed. There are no more Passover feasts. Even their language changes. The language of their story, as the Hebrews begin to speak Greek. It is to those people, thirsty and starving in a parched and barren wilderness, that God says, "Come to me, listen, that your soul may live." It is to these people that God once again sets forth his promises, assuring them that he is doing a new thing, and that their return home will end in glory, and he will renew their life together, restoring all that is into what it should be. But in order for this to take place, in order that God's promises would come true and his people would be enabled to embrace him, the Lord God decided to come to them. He decided to walk through the wilderness himself and to witness the world, as a witness to the world, that man does not live by bread alone. He allowed those who cry out to him to draw nearer than they ever had before, to hear his voice face to face, to feel the warmth of his embrace, to receive his healing power, and to sit with him at a table free from shame. He showed them wisdom, how the poor are rich and the rich poor, the last first and the least the greatest. He summoned them to come again and again and again. Come to me, all who are weary. Come, follow me. He held the promises of God before the watching world high and offered new life to sinners, all of them. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Today is the day that we remember. Indeed, we celebrate the remembrance that the very sustenance of life, the foundation of all that is, the measure of all things, can only be found in Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of Israel's story, the embodiment of God's everlasting love and mercy, and the foundation of God's grace, the new covenant. And hanging on a cross, bloodied and bruised, Jesus Christ cried out for thirst so that we might be able to take part in his true life. And at this table, Jesus Christ offers himself to you. At this table, this one, he is both our host and our feast, the one who nourishes our souls. Together with the word, this table gives shape to our lives as well, that although we are broken and damaged and devastated by sin, we may listen and turn away from it. This is our act of repentance, to get up from our seats and to receive with our hands and to eat into our bodies the grace of God. At this table, the promises of God are set before us, that all that is will one day become as it should be, and all will sing alleluia around the marriage supper of the Lamb, to be enjoyed from everlasting to everlasting. And so to all who are weak in body or spirit and seek strength, to all who are weary and desire rest, to all who struggle and seek victory, To all who mourn and long for comfort, to all who sin and need a Savior, to all who are strangers and seek love and fellowship, to all who hunger and thirst and crave satisfaction, to all who are in chains and plead for redemption, to all who are persecuted and cry for justice, to all who hear, come. Come, the Holy One of Israel welcomes you to his table. The Lord has opened his arms on the cross, out wide, and he invites you into his presence. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, you have given yourself to us so that we can have true life in you. Let us be filled by your body and blood, nourished and sustained by your grace, and renewed for a new day. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.